that's called thee. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? There's nothing here. There's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table. And He can see the weight you carry and the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven. You're accepted. There's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table and come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners and all you saints, come right in and find God's grace. And come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners and all you saints, come right in and find God's grace and bring it all to the table. There's nothing He ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and He calls. Bring it all to the table.
Most of you sit far enough ahead. You don't see what goes on and everything. But the special ended, and I stood up to come up. Pastor Jim stood up at the same time. And there's that brief moment of, what's he? So he got something else he's putting in here. What is this? He's like, no, come on. Like, a lot sometimes happens behind what everybody sees. Sometimes it's good that everybody doesn't see it. The special was that was really great. And as she was singing, I was thinking through, because it's as I prepare for a message, I thoughts just run through my head at the beginning of the week. Like, okay, yeah, and this thoughts run through, several different ideas run through my head of things I could speak on. And when Serena started singing that song, my first thought was, there was another idea that might have gone better with that song. But then as the song went on and I was thinking about it, it will come in. There's a spot, and the hymns as well. I'm not gonna tell you where they all fit in, because there were different places as we sang the hymns, and I thought about it, I was like, oh yeah, that would go. Just as we go through the message, you know, think back. If you're one of those people who can think about several things all at the same time and tie them in, maybe you'll see some of these things that I was seeing where this all fits in. The message to begin with as I was listening to the special, seemed like maybe it's going to be almost, at least at first, almost the continuation from there. As Serena sang about bringing what you have to the table and coming, and there's a savior. And the message this morning is going to go, as it alludes to that as well, but also having come to the table and some things that try to keep us from staying at the table, maybe. Some things that it could go back and say, oh, hey, you know, look at this, though. You know, maybe we don't think we should be at the table anymore. Things like that that I could see as Serena sang through that song. It was a good song. If nothing else, if nobody else sees where any of it ties in, it was to me, it was a good thing to listen to that and see where it was leading into this message. So I appreciated that message or that song this morning. There's a movie, one of my favorite movies, that I likely have alluded to before in messages because it's one of my favorite movies. And there's a significant line in the movie. It's a war movie set in Vietnam, and the unit that is out there fighting is about to be overrun by the enemy. And there are a lot of wounded soldiers, and they have their area set up where the wounded soldiers are, and they're hanging bags of IV bags on the trees, and soldiers are sitting there. And there's a reporter there, and he's not intending to fight. And the sergeant walks by and hands him a rifle, and he says, oh, I'm non-combatant. There is no such thing as non-combatant today. Hands him the rifle, and then it's about to all close in, and the enemy goes for a push. And one of the lines I really remember in this movie, the sergeant stands up in the midst of all these soldiers and says, gentlemen, prepare to defend yourselves. And that's what we're going to look at today, is prepare to defend yourselves. And it's we talk a lot about running to Jesus and the refuge that he is, and that's good. That's good. And we do run to him. He is our strength. He's our fortress. But this battle that we're in is not one where we can just sit back inside a fortress and feel protected and just hang out there, kind of protected. There was a singing group that I heard when I was young. I haven't heard anything of them since. They were called the Melodares. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. Has anybody ever heard of them? No? They came to our church when I was young, and they sang a song, and part of the song said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. And there are times in our lives, in our church, in our jobs, everywhere we are, that it is a fight. It's not a game. It's not something we're running from. And we'll see in the passage that we'll look at today where it's the book of Jude, by the way, if you want to turn to the book of Jude, where the Christians are told that it is a fight and that it's that they do need to stand fast. Well, let's turn over there. As soon as I get the stink bug off my Bible. I saw him walking across as I was talking, and then he disappeared. I was a little concerned. The book of Jude, very short book of the Bible. I don't even need to give you a chapter because it is just a chapter. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter now, but we're going to go through, we'll read parts of it and look at some different things through here. As we get going, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message that you have for us today. We pray that we'll pay attention to the things that you have to say to us, that this will help us in our lives and in our walk with you and in the things we need to be doing. I pray that you'll show us things that you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the book of Jude, Jude begins with a greeting. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. These are people, they're saints, they're believers. They've been sanctified, they've been set aside, they've been set apart. They're believers in God and preserved. The word preserved has the idea of a watching. As somebody is watching you and watching for things that might attack you. And there's a watch set over you, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. An active calling to something that we'll look at today. It says, mercy unto you, peace, love be multiplied. In verse 3, he's going to get into a problem that is happening in the church. And this is where he's starting to tell them how they need to be prepared to defend themselves. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, it was necessary for me to write to you. I'm writing to exhort you. And we talk about exhorting each other, building each other up, and the gathering together of believers and being in church to build each other up. This word that's used here is more than simply building them up. When he says, I exhort you, think of a lot of times when the apostles are writing, the words that they use when they speak to the believers is, I beseech you. It's not just, hey, I'm going to build you up here so that you're ready for this. He's, I'm asking you. I'm telling you. I'm inviting you. I'm beseeching you. There's a little bit of intensity here. There's something going on. And this is where I get the idea of he's saying, look, you need to prepare to defend yourselves. It's not a, oh, you know, I'm going to try to build you up a little bit here. I'm going to try to encourage you a little bit. Encouragement is great. Building up is great. But he's going farther than this. He's saying, this is happening, and you need to do something. You need to be ready for this. I'm calling to you to do these things. Get ready for this, because it's coming even here, and you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to earnestly contend. You're going to have to get into this fight. You're not going to sit on the sidelines and get through this. You need to earnestly contend for the faith, for the very beliefs that you hold in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to be ready to contend, to defend those things. And earnestly contend for that faith which was delivered to you. And then verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Here's the issue. There are people creeping in to your congregations, to your groups, to your prayer groups, to whatever the gatherings are. He says, there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Not good men, not men who are serving God, not men who are going to encourage you. Not men who are going to build you up. Not men who are going to exhort you to do what's right. These are men who are ordained to condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. They're perverting the grace of God into a vice. You've learned of the grace of God. You've learned of Jesus Christ. You've learned what he did for you, how he died on the cross for you, how he was buried, how he rose again according to the scriptures. He's alive and he's working, and the Holy Ghost has come down and is filling people and doing a great work. And they've taken that gospel, that grace, and they've perverted it And they're now telling you that it's a vice, that it's not a good thing, that it's not right, that it's not the truth. And they've crept in to your congregations and your gatherings, and it's an attack from within. And it's different rulers or ideologies throughout the centuries have learned that sometimes what's more effective than just coming on the outside and trying to force your will on people is to come from the inside, work your way to the inside and start just spreading that without people knowing what kind of a fight it is, and spread that on the inside and use that to take over. And he says, that's what they're doing to you, and they're perverting the grace of God and turning it into a vice to you. They're denying the Lord God, the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. They've denied him. They've put him off. They've said, I don't believe him. He's not who he said he was. And so they've denied him, and now they're trying to get that into you and get you to do the same thing. Verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He says, you know this. I am not giving you any new information here. You've learned it before. You've been taught it. You've talked about it. Those who are ministering to you have given it to you. The apostles gave it. You know this stuff. But I'm going to remind you of it, because now you're going to see how much you need this. As though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The believers may have been getting into kind of a point where they're saying, oh, well, you know, look back at our forefathers. God did a great work among them, and he brought them out of Egypt. And he goes on, that's not the only example that he uses. God brought our people out of Egypt, so we're that chosen seed. We're Israel. We're God's chosen people. And in knowing that, they may be getting kind of to the point where they're not so sensitive to the fact that, yeah, God brought his people out, but when they disobeyed him, there were dire consequences for not following him. And you can go through the history of Israel, and Israel would say, okay, yeah, we're going to follow God. And they'd follow, and God would do great things for them. And then something would happen. They wouldn't have enough food, so they'd complain about that. Or water, they'd complain about that. They'd start complaining and turn their backs on him. Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt, or whatever. And when they would do that, God would, what seems often to us, harshly deal with them on those things. They finally got all through the wilderness. They set up their kingdom in the promised land. They had their kings and everything. They'd get a good king, and they'd be serving God, and God would be blessing them. And then they'd turn to idols. Then they'd get a bad king who didn't love God and didn't serve God. And so then everything would go bad. Their enemies would start winning battles against them. Sometimes they'd even be defeated by enemies, taken captive into another land. And that's what he tells them here. He saved the people out of the land of Egypt, but then as they were traveling, those who decided they really didn't believe in him, they ended up being destroyed because they didn't believe in him. As the angels, he says in verse 6, which kept not their first estate. The angels were created in heaven, serving God. And they were given the choice whether they were going to serve God or follow Lucifer. And a group of them followed Lucifer. And they were kicked out of heaven. And he says at the end of verse 6, they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that may have started out as good cities that any of us would like to live in, and maybe prosperous. They were in a good area. And while they were serving God, things would go well. We don't know a lot about the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they likely didn't start out as the reprobate cities that they ended up being, but they went there. And could have been the same thing that he's warning, that Jude is warning them about. Could have been just inside, people infiltrated and started teaching wrong teachings about how the truth was not the truth, and what they had learned was not the truth, and turned people's hearts. And when people's hearts turned, and they, as in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, gave themselves over to fornication and strange flesh, now they are one of the ultimate examples of what happens. It says they're set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There was a great message preached for it's the Second Great Awakening, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And a lot of unsaved people, as they were listening to that message, realized that it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of an angry God. As I was studying, I found that is not used in the Bible just referring to unbelievers. God's children are told it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And even if you're a believer, if your life is angering God, it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Now, he loves us, and he punishes us for the things we do wrong, but it's in his love. So it's not that we have to always be afraid that, you know, God is sometimes going to be loving, sometimes going to be really mean to us. But even just being punished is a fearful thing. I know when I was young, my dad was great. I love my dad, and he was I wouldn't ask for a different dad. But if my dad was angry, if my dad was angry, you might be better off running. But two problems with that: we were normally too scared to run anyways, and if we did, we knew that wasn't going to be a final solution, because he'd be waiting for us sometime. If he couldn't catch us, he'd be waiting for us when we got back. And it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of my dad when he was angry. And Jude it points this out to the believers in this area. It's almost like he's telling them it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, even if it's you were a believer and it's the God that brought you out of bondage. If you anger him, it's a fearful thing. And he gives those examples of the children of Israel, the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then he goes on and says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, he says this is what's happening with these guys, these ones who, and the idea is these may very well have been men who, when the apostles started preaching, took in the word of God. These could be men that at one time were preaching good things, were speaking the truth, but they're not now. And so now they're coming in. And he says, these filthy dreamers are coming in. He says, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. These men who are coming in are contaminating men's spirits. He says, they defile the flesh. And it's not just the human flesh. It's speaking of people, of the spirit of man. Just like, and we'll see it again later on, just like when we talk about the lusts of the flesh, we're talking about those desires, the man's spirit. He says, these people who are coming in, they're defiling your spirits. That's what they're trying to do, is they're defiling your spirits. They despise dominions. They've rejected the ruler. Just rejected him. That's not it. What he says is not right. You should listen to us. They've rejected the ruler. He says they speak evil of dignities. To speak evil, there is the word that's used, is the word that's also translated blasphemy. They blaspheme dignities, which, interestingly, is the same word that's used of the glory of God. Same word. So it appears that he's going, it's almost like a progression here. They're coming in, they're contaminating men's spirits. They're going at your spirit and contaminating your spirit. Even more, they reject the ruler, whether it be God as the supreme ruler, or the church, the men in the church, the godly men who are preaching God's word to you, rejecting them, or whether it be just rulers, whatever rulers, rejecting them. And not only that, they're blaspheming the glory and the worship that the church is supposed to be giving to God. And they're blaspheming that. He paints a pretty bad picture of these folks that are coming in. And keep in mind, the reason behind all of this that he's given to them is because you need to earnestly contend for the faith. This is what you're up against. This is what these men are doing. And it is a great battle that we face, whether it's men or Satan or evil spirits or demons, devils. That's the battle that this is against. This is coming through in these men that are infiltrating the church. But behind them, this is a work of the devil. This is Satan's work, trying to pull down the truth of God and the church of God. And so he says, this is what they're doing. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. We're not gonna get all into what verse 9 means, but he says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He says, but these evil speak of those things which they know not. So he references the archangel Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses. When I've heard people talk about this verse before, that's been a lot of things. What happened to the body of Moses? Well, they were arguing, and a lot of focus on the body of Moses when I've heard people talk about this verse. I don't think that's the focus here. I think the focus is you have Michael the archangel, and you have the devil, who in heaven, before Lucifer was kicked out, these guys, they're like archangels. They're on the same level. It's not that Michael is some, you know, whatever, fourth or fifth string angel that just comes in when the really important guys aren't able to be there or whatever. This is Michael, the archangel, and Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and they're contending about this. And in verse 10, he kind of brings it back to a similar thing, speaking evil of those things which they know not. The devil would be speaking evil. It seems the devil. And why he would contend with Michael, I don't know. It doesn't seem like he's going to change the mind of Michael the archangel. But it's comparing It seems here the devil, with these ones that are infiltrating the church and trying to do the same thing, coming into the church with arguments and contentions and trying to use that to detract the church from what the church is supposed to be doing, to derail the ministry and the mission that the church is on, possibly much the same as the devil was trying to, was doing here. He's contending with Michael the archangel, and Michael finally just says he doesn't go on to try to beat down the devil. Here he says, "The Lord rebuke thee," and then apparently Michael goes on to do, he had a work that God had assigned him to do. He didn't just sit around in the sky waiting to argue with the devil. That's not his job. And the devil, possibly doing this, was simply trying to detract from the work that Michael was supposed to be doing. And Michael says, "You know what? The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke you." He contended for the faith, for the truth, and then said, "And the Lord rebuke you, and you're not turning me back. This is what God, this is a job God's given me to do. I'm doing it, and you're not stopping me." And so then he could go on and do this. Verse 10, he says, these people are speaking evil of those things which they know not. They're not coming to you with truth that they know. That's not what they're doing. They're coming to you with, it says in the end of verse 10, the things that they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They've corrupted themselves. And now they're contending with you to try to corrupt you in the same way. And you need to be contending for the faith. Then he goes on and he speaks a little bit of them, describing them and what the things that they're doing, which we won't go all through, because we want to come down to verse, let's come on down to verse 16. We'll pick up again verse 16. A little more description of them. He says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." We're getting a little bit of a look into why they're doing this stuff. They've at least imagined that they're gaining some kind of advantage, some kind of power maybe, some kind of recognition, things that they're fulfilling their fleshly lusts. The things that their flesh wants, whether it be power or maybe riches. We see that these days, people spreading or speaking words that are not the truth, but are lies for financial gain. And so he says that's what they're doing. They're doing this because of advantage. They're trying to get some advantage out of it. And then he says, verse 17, "But beloved, remember the words spoken before of the apostles, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts." He's getting them back to this memory. He told them before, you know these things. And here he says again, remember what the apostles told you, that these people would be coming. And here's what you need to do. And this is where we want to get to this part. Here's what you need to do. He says in verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourselves in the love of God. He's laying out, this is how you're going to have to respond to these people in order to earnestly contend for the truth. Says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are several ways the Bible gives us for doing this. We've gone through Ephesians 6 before, the armor of God. there. And that's what these folks are going to need to do, is take on the whole armor of God. Sometimes those inside attacks, we don't notice quite as readily. If the attack is from the outside and the enemy just comes roaring at us, well, yeah, we know they're coming. We know we need to suit up. We need to get our armor on. We need to get ready for a battle. We need to get the armor on. We need the shield. We need the sword. We need to be ready to fight. The inside attacks aren't always like that. Sometimes we don't realize, hey, this is one of those attacks where we're going to need the armor of God to fend off this enemy, because the enemy's inside us or within within us. And we don't always recognize that it's going to be that same fight against spiritual powers and darkness, because it's within our midst. And he says, remember that, take that armor of God. Put on that armor of God. You may not see that there's going to be a big attack coming today. Put the armor on anyways, because you might not see the inside attack so readily. And it could surprise you. It could come on you quickly. Get that armor of God on so that you can be ready for that. And then James 5:16 talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And as Jude is telling these folks that attack is coming, I believe this is one of the things that he would tell them is, you gotta be having that effectual, fervent prayer, not just the prayer that you've prayed all your life that everybody has memorized, thanking God for your food and asking Him to bless it to our bodies and bless the hands that prepared it and all this, which is not that that's bad stuff, but he's saying you're going to need to go deeper to earnestly contend for your faith in these attacks. You need some effectual, fervent prayer. And the importance of doing that and being ready, prayer and fasting. Matthew 17 talks about, in Matthew 17, it's dealing with demons. People could debate whether these were demon-filled, possessed people, whatever. The way we meet the challenge, the way we go into the fight, is the same. Whether we believe it's demon possession or simply people who are infiltrating our midst, trying to lead us astray. Prayer and fasting. He talks about the disciples as apostles, disciples, as much as they did, as powerful as they were, as much power as they had received from Jesus Christ Himself, there was a devil they tried to cast out and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came along and cast the devil out. And they're kind of baffled. Like, why couldn't we do that? We've been casting out demons. We've been doing this thing. How come we couldn't get this one? And he tells them, he speaks of unbelief, and he says, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. That's preparation. That's serious preparation. That's more than just shooting a quick prayer to heaven because something's going on. That's preparing for the battle, that prayer and fasting. And he says, sometimes you're going to come across enemies that you will not be able to overcome without that prayer and fasting, that preparation for that battle that's coming up. And then in Acts 19, we have the story of the sons of Sceva, who saw, and it's the same thing, for some gain. They were exorcists, and they saw the apostles coming in and doing all these miracles and casting out demons and everything. And they're like, hey, we can do that. Watch this. We know what we're doing here. We can cast out demons too. And they go and they say, hey, yeah, demons. And they gave it a little bit of a try. They at least said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, leave this man. Kind of a problem there. It looks like they were talking about Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches. So my first question is, you're not? You're going to into this battle with the demons of Satan, and you're going to try to use Jesus' name to cast them out, but you're not preaching them? And I don't know, maybe that's reading it, but to say whom Paul preaches, and apparently there was some of that going on, because the demons said, yeah, you know what? We know Jesus Christ. We know who he is. And at that name, you know, somebody, if he were here, boom, we're gone just like that. Like, and we know Paul. We know who you're talking about here, and we know this person's priest. So it's, who are you? And they're like, all right, sure, we'll come out, but we're going to come out to beat the tar out of you guys, tear you up, and send you out of the house screaming. Which led the possessed man just says he fell on them. These sons of Sceva beat them all up. It says they went running from the house, beaten up and naked. Didn't work, because they weren't actually prepared for the battle they were going into. Whether or not they even knew Jesus Christ themselves, who knows? They weren't coming in his name. They were coming saying, well, here's Jesus and Paul who's preaching him, so we're coming for our own gain, whatever that is, and so you need to leave. And that doesn't work. They were unprepared for that battle when they went in, and they lost the battle, and they lost it hard. And so Jude is telling them, not just encouraging them, but beseeching them. These people are in your midst. You need to be ready for what they're coming with, and you need to be ready to contend for that. He goes on, verse 22, he says, of some have compassion, making a difference. There will be some that you can be compassionate to them. They're misdirected, they're whatever, but they'll still listen to you. There will be some like that. So those ones, reach them with compassion. He says, others save with fear. It's a fearful thing. They're scared. Maybe you're scared of what's going to happen to them. Maybe this is, you look at them, you're like, wow, man, the evil is so strong with them. What am I going to do with this? There's fear. There's to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're just about in the fire now. They're almost gone. There's almost no hope for these ones. And you might have to get right down there, reach into the fire, and pull them out, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, by the fleshly desires, the lusts of the flesh, hating all of that, and just going, charging in there and pulling them out. The idea I get when I read through that is you hear people talk about preachers that they do or don't like. And there are some preachers, when they preach, they're calm, they're laid back, they're nice to listen to, and it's kind of it's almost a friendly thing, and they're encouraging, and some people really like that, and they like listening to that pastor, and he doesn't ever yell and everything, and they really like that. And then others who say, I don't know, he doesn't get into his messages. He doesn't, you know, it's like he's not really into it. And then you have some preachers who they're pounding the pulpit the whole time, and they're yelling, and they're off the stage and in people's faces, and they're going right at. And some people like that, like, yeah, he's on fire. He's really into it. He's really preaching the word of God. And I was like, that preacher, man, he's a little over the top. I don't know about that. I don't know that I like that. And I'm telling you from this, though, both. We need both. because there are people who will respond to that kindness and compassion and just inviting people in. And there are some who won't. What they respond to is that hellfire and brimstone preaching against the fires of hell and just getting into it and yelling and hitting the pulpit once in a while. Both are out there. And Jude tells them, there are some that you'll reach with the kindness and compassion, and there are some that you're just going to have to go right in there like a bull in the china shop. You're going to have to grab them and pull them out of the fires. So both are good. I know everybody has their what they like to hear in a preacher, but Jude tells them you're gonna get both. You're gonna have to be ready to both have compassion and get right down in there and pull people out of the fires, pull them right out of there yourselves. And so the conclusion of this whole thing. The attack is out there, not just an attack from outside, but an attack from within as well. It's out there. We need to be prepared for it. The armor of God, prayer, fasting, all the things, reading the Word of God. We need to be prepared for that attack, and we need to reach out to people. Sometimes it's different ways, whether it's with compassion or just going out and pulling people out of the pits of hell. We need to be doing that. And we have the power to do that. The other verse that I had looked at a couple times in all of this, I was looking at the verse where Jesus has asked, he asked, who do men say I am? Like, oh, the prophet, whoever. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, men haven't given that to you, Peter, as opposed to these who are taking things from the flesh and pushing those. It was the Spirit of God who gave you that, Peter, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to say, you're a little stone, but I'm going to build the church on the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as I was preparing this throughout the week, I found, not outside, not any place where it made any sense, I found a little stone. Like, oh, there's a little stone. It's like, you know what? That I've had it with me. Not that, you know, there's any power in the little stone, but I've had this stone with me all week, reminding me, I'm a little stone, but I'm a part of that church that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, said he was going to build, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so I've been carrying that little stone around, reminding me that that's who I am, and that's the power behind this earnest contention for the faith that we need to be doing. There's a song in the hymn books. We'll sing one verse, just a cappella. It's number 418. At least I'm pretty sure that's what it was when I looked up. The song is The Solid Rock. And this is the only way that we're going to stand against the devil. The only way that we're going to be able to stand against those that would come in and try to turn us from where God is leading us. It's Jesus Christ. He's our only hope, the solid rock. Let's just sing the first verse, number 419, The Solid Rock. Is that a good key? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So this week, as you go out, as you live your life, as you do the things that you normally do, remember, there are those that Satan has put right in our midst that are, whether that work or the grocery store, wherever you are, he's put them out there that are trying to detract you, trying to just turn you aside from where God's leading you and what he wants you to do. Be prepared for it. You know it's coming. Be ready. The armor of God, the prayer, the reading God's word, fasting, whatever it is that God's leading you to do to prepare for that fight, and then earnestly contend for it. Don't give up on it. Be compassionate, but be bold as well. Pull people out of the pits. Go out and get them. Be strong and realize, always remember, that you are a part of the church of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and we can stand on him. He'll not fall. The gates of hell will not prevail against you as you're standing on him. Let's have a word of prayer to close. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for these words that you've given to us today. We thank you that even though there are those in the midst who are trying to pull us away from you, that we know the truth. You've given us the truth. And I pray that we'll be strong in that truth, realizing that as your children, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ, to strengthen us through this, and that we'll boldly contend for that faith and know that we can have the victory because the gates of hell can't prevail against us when we're serving you and when we're doing your work. We pray that you'll be with us as we go to our homes now, that we'll have a good afternoon, a good week of thinking about the things that you have for us, preparing for the battles that lie ahead, and putting our trust completely in you to take care of us through all of that. We thank you for all you've done for us, for our Savior who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, so that we can have the power and have the Holy Spirit right within us to pull us through these things. We thank you for all of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.